years ago, and a little more than just interesting, the Lord just directed my attention to that word. And of course, the first thing I did was run word searches and stuff that we all do. But the desire of the Lord, the desire of the Spirit of God, was, of course, to show the reality of that word in Christ. And I realized, well, we all realize that's where it has to come, to the reality in Christ, even such a word as congregation. Because Israel was not always referred to as the congregation of Israel. Neither was the tabernacle always referred to as the tabernacle of the congregation. There were times that it was that Israel was referred to as the congregation of Israel, and in each of those times that happened, I began to notice it was because of their proximity. It was because of their proximity to the tabernacle, and in that same text, the tabernacle was referred to as the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, then it was to just look up, just to do a word search and on what this word congregation, and that's when I found it was moed. And the word moed means basically, fundamentally, it means an appointed time and an appointed place. And it's got to be both. And the insinuation is that there is to be a meeting there, a gathering together there of from two people to 2 million. An appointed time and an appointed place. So the point is, it's not just a chance happening. It's not just a chance happening. And with Israel, it certainly wasn't, because the appointed time, the appointed place was given of God as a command. And of course, we find that the appointed time, the appointed place, the moed, the word moed, that kind of a gathering, that kind of a meeting, primarily focused around the feast days. The feast days. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. When by commandment all Israel had together at the appointed place in the appointed time. Well, the significance of that is enormous, and it isn't my want to get into all of that this morning, but the significance of it is, the fulfillment of it is, that we have come to find the reality of the moed, the reality of the appointed time, the appointed place, and that when Israel was gathered in the appointed time, in the appointed place, then they were referred to as the congregation of the Lord. Other time, they were Israel. It was always Israel. But not standing as the congregation of the Lord, nor was the tabernacle standing as the tabernacle of the congregation. Though it always was, but it wasn't significantly that. What made it significantly that? Israel's gathering together at an appointed time, at an appointed place. That's what made them the congregation. That's what made the tabernacle the congregation. And it dawned on me at that time, God, in a most distinct way, saw Israel and the tabernacle as being one. In a most distinct way, he saw his tabernacle in Israel. He saw the place of his dwelling. In a most distinct way. So that something was being said, some a point was being made. If you please, a type and a shadow, a testimony was being set forth that had to come to be fulfilled in Christ. How is that fulfilled in Christ? Well, it's fulfilled in Christ through the act of the Holy Spirit, because all of those gatherings was an act of the Holy Spirit and the sounding of the trumpets, and all of that goes along with it. But here's my point, and I'll continue. It wasn't just an accidental meeting. And it didn't take place just anywhere they thought it should take place. Well, for instance, there's no point in us meeting at the door of the tabernacle. Let's a few of us go here and a few of us go there, and we'll just meet here or meet there. That wasn't what it was. That doesn't fulfill the word. It has to be in the appointed place at the appointed time, and then God said, Israel is my congregation. And this is the tabernacle of the congregation. Israel is my assembly. So it's very distinctive. It's very distinctive that the deciding factor was the determined time, an appointed time, the determined place, and an appointed place. Now that's amazing. Just stay with me a minute. That's amazing to me. Because here's the way my mind works. I go back and I see, and we won't go as far back as I'd like to, but I go back and I see Israel, okay? They're in Egypt. All right? They're 400 years. They're just having the food beat out of them every day. They're under slavery. You know all that story, but just kind of see, my mind just sees all of that. There they are, man. What are they? I don't know. Just a bunch of slaves. Just a bunch of slaves. I mean, they don't look... Who? My God. They don't look like they're worth building anything out of. But just, honey, they're just a bunch of slaves. Egypt is the big deal there in the sight of man. With all of the glory of that, and then here's all these rinky-dink, maybe a million of them, 2 million of them, whatever. It's a bunch of slaves. But see, God is after something. Can you just bring this over into the reality of you and I with Christ? Just keep doing that, because that's where all of this has to come. That's the reason. That's what just invigorates my soul and astonishes my mind. How meticulously God did things, and all that He dealt with, and all that He gathered together. I mean, the stories over here, but then finally He just gathers it up, and He finally gathers it up in a people called Israel as His testimony of what He has determined to do in His Son, bringing forth a true spiritual Israel, as Paul calls it. A people in Christ. Not just a people roaming around like a bunch of nomads on the earth. A people secured in an appointed place at an appointed time. The time is the fullness of time. The time is the fullness of all of those appointed times of Israel. They come to their fullness in the time appointed of the Father. And that time is fulfilled in Christ. And that place is fulfilled in Christ. Now, I've jumped way ahead because I didn't want to lose everybody, so we'll go back to our story. But I was thinking, look at all this. And the Lord begins to move and the Lord begins to work, and then the time comes for Israel. He raises up Moses. He announces to... See, they didn't all understand what he was doing. They just obeyed. This shall be the beginning of time. He instituted the first feast. And the sound in all of that. And the blood on the door that we've been dealing with. But my point is, I look at all of that. Him bringing them out and the baptism and okay, and see, we see spiritual significance in that. The door of redemption, the baptism into His death, burial, and a union with Him in His resurrection. We see all of that in Israel, and that goes on, and I'm thinking, my God, yes, and in Christ this is real. In Christ this is real. A new birth. We looked at that, I think, maybe last week. But a new birth, a new and living spirit, a union with Him through His death, burial, resurrection. And I look at all of that, of Him bringing Israel, Mount Sinai, building up the tabernacle, all of the... Hun? God gave directions. God had the plan. God had the purpose. But now, all these people had to do that. Can you imagine? I mean, just even on a little small minuscule that our little minds are able to think of. 2 million people or whatever. Can you... I mean, we look at, you know... wagon train going west, you know, and they'll have 30 or 40 or 50 covered wagons trekking out. What about 2 to 3 million people coming out of Egypt? I mean, just think about this. And then what about, you know, the gathering together of all of the tabernacle, all of these things? And in each of it, we can find some spiritual significance of God dealing with us with regard to our life being Christ and so forth. You can see it in there. But sometimes I look at all of that and I think, my God, we can sit down and, I mean, a good reader can sit down and read this. Doesn't take too long. And we read, you know, about the things and just go right on by and we're on the next page. But honey... these people, it wasn't that fast with them. They're scattered out here, and the message goes out, the trumpets sound, they're to come from all over Israel. Now, even over in the land of, in the promised land of Canaan and the land now of Israel. They've got together from all over. These people are walking. And here they have to come. And this is by divine decree. God says you either gather or you're out or you're excommunicated. You're no longer part of Israel. Nor of the of all that stood for. And so they gathered. One place, one appointed time, one appointed place. Had to be appointed. And God said, there's my congregation. There's the temple of my dwelling. There's my tabernacle. And He's pointing toward Christ in all of that. In all of that. And I'm thinking, what a great fulfillment our salvation is of all that goes along. And we've just skimmed along the this morning, some of the surface, but you who know the Scriptures know this. Everything, every jot and tittle and part of that testimony, whether it was set forth in people or places or things or all three brought together or promises are prophecies, are into the law of the tabernacle, its furniture. I don't care. All of it gathered up together and fulfilled in Christ. And so is the Moed. The fullness of the time was come. God sent forth His Son. Now there is no access to the Father but by the Son. Period. None. And if you'd read the testimony, anyone who really would with it, they'd understand that. I mean, it you understand that. Because all of this was governed by the law, and Christ is the end of the law, and the summation of it, fulfillment of it, and the abundantly above and beyond of it. He is much more. But He is the end of the law for righteousness, for life, for redemption, for everything. Christ is unto the new covenant, and this is really an understatement, but He is to the new covenant, the covenant given of God in the blood of Jesus. He is to the new covenant what the law was to the old covenant. Except in Christ, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. My point is, hon, that this is not a fictional story. Everything that is set forth in this testimony has been gathered together in the person of Christ, and the Moed has been fulfilled. Every believer that is truly a believer, not everybody that believes in Christianity or that believes that God exists or that believes that Jesus is this, that, or... No, we're talking about everyone who is born again. Everyone who has believed into Christ is the way the Scriptures put it. Israel had to do that. They had to believe, they had to obey and get up and go where they're supposed to be. But I haven't quite come to my point yet. First, I want to see them there. And then I want you and I to, at least in truth of the Scripture, see that that's where we are. We, by the work of the Spirit of God, we are in Christ. Let's just put these little zeros here. In Christ. We've looked at this time and time again in reference to various things, but in Christ, the body of Christ, the fullness of which is Christ, and in Christ dwelling in each who are in Him. Many members, yet one body of Christ. Many members, yet one body of Christ. Because we're in Him. Why does that have to be that way? Why does God cause us by the Spirit of God to be baptized, as it were, into Christ? Translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. All those terms mean that when Christ is in you, you are in Him. The word in meaning a relationship of rest, a union between the Spirit of Christ and our soul, which was created of God for that completement. Paul uses the term in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. Not in like this furniture's in this building. In Christ like what this building is made of is in this building. And if you took out what this building is made of, then this building would not exist. That's the Greek term in. In Christ. If any man be in Christ. It coincides with what Paul quotes out of Ephesians in the second and third chapter, really. For ye are His workmanship, created of God in Christ Jesus, according to the purpose and for the purpose which He hath determined before the foundation of the world. Well, see, all of this that I've been talking to you about is a testimony of that. It's like a big mural of it, a big painting of it. It's a testimony of it. And it's a testimony that was visible. I mean, you could actually see these people coming from all over the their known world to the tabernacle. So you could see that. But everything that has come to be realized in Christ being eternal, though we have the reality of it, we have the treasure in these earthen vessels because the union is very much with our soul. But you can't see that union with your natural eye, nor can you see the true gathering of the body of Jesus Christ with your natural eye because it is in the heavens. I'm not talking about a place called heaven. It is in the heavens. It is in a realm of the Spirit. But we can see these earthen vessels. We can see that. And when these earthen vessels are set in like they are this morning, then you can at least see people in whom that reality exists. Or at least those that are gathered, you know, that's what should be seen. The evidence of that reality which exists. But we get up and leave this building and this gathering will break up. But the gathering in Christ does not. That's why it is more than just the law. That's why it reaches farther than just their gathering three times a year. Though that three times a year suggested a complete and permanent, it's just the number of the Godhead, a complete and it suggested an eternal thing. And in Christ it is an eternal thing. We are gathered together in Him. Now, the problem with that, with you and I, is because it has to be something revealed by the Spirit, taught by the Spirit. It can't be something that is enforced by the law, because we're not in Christ through the law, but through the Spirit of God, is that very few of these believers who are in Christ through the work of the Spirit really comprehend who and what they are. They very few understand that they are the body of one man, the dwelling place of one man, one body, which has one Spirit, the Spirit of Christ Himself living in every part of it. Paul defines that body. Paul gives definition to that body. We've read it several times. It's here in Ephesians. I'm going to read it to you again if I can figure out which pair of glasses I've got on. And when Paul wants to speak of the body of Christ, now this is just a fact, so you can search it out. He always, without exception, starts with Christ Himself first. It is so here. It is so here. You can pick up the reading here about verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That is, in the knowledge of Christ. But he's going to end up talking about the body of Christ. Because you see, hon, where there is not the one, there's not the other. Where there is not Christ, there is certainly no body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is formed by Christ living in you. He is the author, the finisher, the beginning, the ending. He is, and we'll look and see what Paul says that he is, to his body, the church. It's a shame the church, I'm not talking about the structure of the church, the religion of the, I'm talking about the church that's defined right here, has very little comprehension of its union with Christ when the full comprehension of Christ is concerning that union. And Paul talks about that he desires to come to be known as he is known, and that the church come to be known as we are known. In other words, that we come to know Christ by the same Spirit that He knows us. That we know we're His body as surely as He knows it. So that we're not continually in our heart at cross purposes with Him. Well, yeah, you know, He forgive my sins, one day I'm going to heaven, but I don't know about this thing of being His body. Well, you're at cross purposes with the whole point of salvation. And, honey, God, I love Bible history. I love Bible testimony. Why? Because it's so plain. It's so clear. And it is so fulfilled in Christ. And there's nothing here about, you know, Him being one thing to you and not everything to you. There's nothing here about, well, you know, He saved me and then one day I'll die and go to heaven. There's nothing about that here in this testimony. It does not, it doesn't exist. But there is about this being gathered together in Christ, the whole of Israel. And hon, that never did stop. That was established in all of their feasts, which were perpetual feasts, which they had to do every single year. Not just for 2 or 3 years and say, well, we're tired. No. For hundreds of years. And all of their kids. Why? Because it was a testimony of that reality that would come in Christ. It was perpetual. I'm talking about this gathering together in one place, one time. All right. We're here, and every believer, whether you were born again 3 years ago, 30 years ago, those believers that were born again during the time of the writing of these Scriptures 2,000 years ago, are here in Him. Are here in Him. They're not walking around on earth in clay bodies. Why should they? They're part of the body of Christ. It'd be a stupid thing. We have earthen vessels because man perpetuates. Because where do you think believers come from? Where do we think sons of God come from? Where do we think it doesn't come out of trees and rocks? It comes out of what God has created as man, with a soul that is incomplete without the indwelling Spirit of Christ. Okay? But the point is, this body is eternal. This relationship with Christ is eternal. Hallelujah. It requires nothing more to be full than Christ Himself. Nothing more to be complete than Christ Himself. My. What a glorious thing. My point though, if you've been here one day, it doesn't make any difference. Those who come in today are seen of God as being there in the fullness of time. Why? Because the fullness of time is what Christ fulfilled at the cross. Fullness of what time? The times of Israel. The times of gathering. The feast days. The Sabbath days. All of that. He brought all of that into one time. The fullness of time. The appointed place. He fulfilled that as well. He is the appointed place. And all of that was manifested at the cross. All of that was manifested. That reality was manifested at the cross. God's final visible testimony. Because you do realize that the tabernacle is in shape of and in significance of and intent of the cross. And not just the cross as a piece of wood, but the cross in union with Christ. That's the tabernacle is that. I mean, what do you think all that blood is about? There's blood from, my God, from the front door to the Holy of Holies. It's the cross. And it is by that way that we come into the reality of living in Him. Yet, I live, but not I. Christ liveth in me. Okay? But we're gathered in Him. God sees that as the appointed place, and the fullness of time is fulfilled in Christ Himself. And what I was going to say is, so it doesn't make any difference how old you are, how long you've been born again. That doesn't make any difference. We have entered in to a completed work, a fulfilled time, and a designated place. Now, whether we understand that or not, in our natural minds, is not the determining factor. Now, it may be the determining factor with us, you know, living in the reality of that, in the good of that, but the point is, if a believer doesn't comprehend the union that we have with Christ, it doesn't mean that that union doesn't exist. It does. It just means that many believers live daily violating that union. That shouldn't be hard for us to understand, because in the perfect letter, in Paul's teachings, and I'm going to just say a little bit, how about a husband and a wife? About a husband and a wife. There is a comprehension of marriage, and I'm not going to get on my story about that, to which we come. And I think, really, to which we come in Christ, because that's the way I experienced it. But there's a comprehension of that union, a husband with a wife. That once comprehended, truly comprehended, is not violated. No matter where you put the two, and be around the world from one another, the marriage is there. The union is there. So I won't go any further with that, but that's Galatians 5. So I could have read it to you. But hon, and that union stops with the, you know, with somebody dying. Or with whatever. But that union is there. And so when you're dealing with, I always kind of hate to mention this, because it's based on a perfect union, yet itself is imperfect because death can affect it and all this kind of stuff. But the point is, hon, believers can be married to Christ, and in ignorance and lack of understanding and distance in relationship and distance in, well, he's one place and I'm another place, violate that union. Just living to themselves. Live as their own body. Save, going to heaven one day, living my own life. Do we think because that's the way we think, that union, and then all of a sudden we say, oh, Jesus, help me. Oh, please, if you're ever going to be my father, if you're ever going to be my husband, do it now. Well, what about last week? I'm telling you, sweetheart, our salvation, if you are born again, this does not apply to people whether they're born again or not. But for believers, it is full and it is complete, and it doesn't depend on my understanding. I hope not. Because my understanding is extremely small with regard to the immenseness of this truth of being joined together as one body with Christ. And that we're one body because one man, new man, spiritual man, Christ, lives in every part of it. He didn't just live out there in the center of it and say, come visit me sometimes, boys. We'll have us a weenie roast. That's the way Christians live. No, he's not lost out here somewhere in the center. He lives in every part of it. Would you like me to read that? We read it and read it, but God love us. Most of the time we don't know what we're reading. So it's right on down there in verse 22. Now, verse 20, we'll begin verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ. This is Ephesians 1. Which he wrought in Christ. Ephesians 1:20. Which he wrought in Christ. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above. Now look at this. Far above all principalities. Power, might, dominion. Every name that is named. Not only in this world, but that which is to come, speaking not only in the Jewish world, but the world that is in Christ, the new covenant world, the creation of God in Christ Jesus, the new heaven, the new earth. All right. And it put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. What church? Well, sitting on the corner of 5th and Wittenberg. I'll say 5th and Wittenberg. I won't mention the town because that's the church where I was raised. But that's not the definition of church. Some building sitting on a corner. No, not at all. Gave him all over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who filleth all in all. The fullness of him who filleth all and in every single part of it. That union. Death of this body doesn't break that union of Christ and my soul. Because that union, which is called his body, for purpose of his fullness, is eternal. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, we have earthen vessels, but the treasure is eternal. The moed is complete in Christ. We either honor it or we don't. And we don't honor that. Our gathering together, if we do that in knowledge, is an expression of that on the earth. Why do we gather? Well, to express our union in Christ. And I know most believers don't understand that union, so they just gather because of religious activity or whatever. Well, I'm talking about the reality because that affects everything you do and everywhere you are. That affects you when you're on your job. That affects you. And then it affects you. That doesn't just affect us, hon, when we come into a quote-unquote church building. Because this thing set in here is not a quote-unquote church building anyway. No. We're here because of a reality of union. We stay here because of a reality of union. We put up with one another because of a reality of union. And where there is no reality of union, where the trumpet has not sounded in my heart, and where I have put down everything and gone to the moed, gone to the congregation, gone to the appointed time, the appointed place. And I'm talking about you and I doing that here in Christ. Where in Christ I am gathered together. Right here. In Christ I'm gathered together. Right here. If I am so gathered there, do you not think that I will be so gathered here? It's because I'm not gathered there that I'm not gathered here. And that's the only reason. Darling angel, you can give me excuses and reasons until your tongue falls out, because without sounding whatever it may sound this morning, I've just about heard all of them. And I've heard all of them in more countries than most people have been in. So I know what I'm talking about. And I've heard them. And they're good and they're legitimate. Yeah, well, to those who, you know, live in the world. But if you're one of those that have been brought into the completion of the congregation of God, then those excuses don't stand up. Can you imagine? I mean, the horns are blowing. All through the land. I mean, it must have been a weary thing. Man, my God, the horns are blowing. Somebody say, well, I don't think so. It's time to go. Time together. Now, I'm not talking about going to church on Sunday morning. Pay attention to me. I'm talking about the testimony of this reality. But can you imagine? I don't care what excuse it was. The order given of the Lord, and it had to be by law. But here it is by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which so many believers have not been possessed of, the law of the Spirit of life. Because it's not written out somewhere. It's either written in our heart or it doesn't exist in us. But can you imagine? I mean, I have actually sat and thought about this, hon, when I was searching out for Moed. What excuse? No excuse. God said, the soul that doth not gather shall be put out. That's it. I can read it to you. Shall be out from Israel. That's where the term in the Bible, outer darkness, comes from. Shall be cast into outer darkness. Shall be put out of the fellowship of the Lord. I mean, come on, honey. I mean, most people wouldn't want to stand before Judge Judy, let alone the throne of God. And I'm talking about here, hon. Oh, I know there's all kind of things out here that hinder us. And you see, I'm not talking about being in every physical gathering. Because I know that. We live on a physical earth. We have physical bodies. And that's not what I'm talking about. Now, I am talking about when we gather here, it should be in the understanding of the Lord and should not be just because it's a religion place, a religion to do it. And if it is, stay at home. If it's not a gathering because of the desire of the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord and the function of the Lord. Because it, you know, in this particular place and in hundreds of places just like this where people gather, it's not a grand and glorious production. So why should we gather? Except to just be in the presence of one another, which in reality is the presence of the Lord, if there is that reality working in us. Well, okay, I just want to keep saying that. I'm not talking about church attendance. But I'm talking about the gathering here. And I'm still going toward my point, and I haven't made it yet. But the gathering here. Because this gathering together here is a gathering together in Christ. Not off out here somewhere based on something else. See who's here? Christ, 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 Christ. Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Christ. That's what's gathered together for God's sake, honey. Because in Christ, in our eternal union with Him, that's the only thing that is recognized. Because Paul said, that's when Paul says, well, that new creation of Christ. Neither Jew, neither Gentile, neither male, neither female, neither bond, neither free. See, that's not recognized here. What's recognized here in our union with Christ is the Spirit of Christ that is in union with our soul. And therefore, the union of these souls is Christ Himself. And so the Spirit of God moves in the body of Christ. And some of these circles that I'm drawing here, you know, I mean, It's you and I right here, having these bodies, but being His body. I'm just saying it's an eternal thing that the eye really cannot see. But the Spirit teacheth these things, comparing spiritual things with He who is the Spirit Himself, Christ. The Spirit. My point is, hon, God has moved in answer to the Moed. He has gathered together in Christ Jesus a new heaven, a new earth, the body of Christ, the church, the city of God, what all of the terms that come there, and those terms suggest various relationships in that gathering. But there we are. There we are. If that is the understanding into which we are gathered, now that is the gathering. No doubt about that. But if that is the understanding of these believers, and if that's the understanding into which they are gathered, I'm telling you, that will be manifested on the earth. Not just in our gatherings like this morning, but let's scatter us out. We're all still in Christ. Let's scatter us out. Wherever we are there functioning in the knowledge of this gathering. I'm always there as His bride, His wife, His body. And distance does not separate that relationship. If I am there in the understanding of Christ. If I'm not, well, then I'm waiting to die and go to heaven and live in my life while I do. And I'm violating the thing that His blood paid for, made possible. I'm violating the union that His Spirit brings. I am violating the salvation, the union that God determined from before the foundation of the world and is not going to change His mind about for me or for anybody else. I am either on this earth as an expression of this union, or I am on this earth violating this union if Christ is in me. If Christ is in me. Because you see, hon, those moeds were not determining who was Israel or not. That was already determined. These moeds was the gathering together of all of Israel. For what purpose? Now we're down to it. Why? The whole thing came down to this. And this is the thing that is more amazing than any of the rest of it. But I'm not going to... I will meet with them. I will appear. And I will speak to them. It was all for His appearing. Can you believe that? I mean, can you believe the heart of... Can you believe that? First create man. I mean, see, I'd love to go back to all this. I'd love to go through. I mean, just look at it all. All of it, all of it, all of it. Bring it all together. Bring it into Christ. Why? I mean, for God's sake, He fills up the heavens. He fills up, He created everything that exists. But none of it can He dwell in. For it is created stuff. It can be seen and heard and touched and felt. It's all a testimony. But He created the soul. And then the salvation of that soul. And then the gathering of that soul in His own Son, by the Spirit of His own Son, as a place where He would appear and have communion and fellowship with those who were there. That's the reason Jesus, that's what Jesus said when He said, "In My Father's house are many mansions," and we, you know, I've already said how we did, but that's what it's really taught. The household of God. And He gathers us there. Honey, is it unnormal? Is it would it be anything but extremely spiritual normal to be part of such a gathering and live here in any other way? As an expression of any other reality. Because what can be greater? The whole thing is not to get me out of hell, get me to a place called heaven. The whole thing is that God have a place to express Himself, to be known, to call us into the fellowship of the Son, the Father and the Son. And to awaken our hearts to that realization. Here, here, here. And in that realization of our union with them, we find our union with one another. Not because we're male, female, Jew, Greek, pretty, ugly, dirty, clean, or anything else. In the flesh. No. Find our fellowship with one another based upon the One who lives in us and the only One who gives us life. And the One whose body we are. But I think that we spend far too much time looking at bodies than we ever do in view of the body. You look at bodies, you're going to see me, because I've got one. God help you. I am a poor excuse for seeing Him. Because you can't even look at this body and see my heart. You can't see my heart. I don't even know my heart. But the Father does. And He will show it to me in the appearing of His Son. He uncovers all the hidden things. Paul says that. That's when true judgment comes. Paul says, you can think about me what you want to. You can think I'm great. You can think I'm sorry. You can think I'm this. You can think I'm that. That doesn't really motivate me. I don't know anything against myself, He goes on to say, but I'm not thereby justified. Judge nothing before the time till Christ appear. Who shall bring everything to light? Right here in my heart. But we're quick to make judgments based on flesh and what we see and all of that. So I'm just telling you, hon, we see a lot more bodies than we do body. And God love us, when we do that, we violate union. We violate what God has done in Christ. And it's worse to say we believe it and then continue to violate it than it would be to be ignorant of it and just live in violation of it ignorantly. I'm just telling you. We're never going to get each other shaped up to our opinion throughout this whole body. And I'm speaking this away because we're about to have a conference coming up in a week. And we'll have people here from all parts of the body of Christ, all parts of this fellowship. Darling angel, our gathering is either in Him or let's cancel it like today. What do you say? Let's just cancel it. God, you know me. I'm not joking a hair's breadth. We must not have a gathering on this earth, purpose one, set one up in violation of this reality. Wouldn't it be better to just not do it? Yeah, well, okay, but now, that's a large-scale thing we're about to have, but let's just bring it right down here this morning. It's the same thing. It'd just be better not to do it. The whole thing was purposed for His appearing because it is in His appearing that the eyes of Israel is opened. And the ears of Israel, I'm talking about the body of Christ, are opened. And our soul finds fellowship with Him. Honey, the Spirit of Christ is already in fellowship with the Spirit of Christ. It's got to be our soul. It's got to be our soul finding fellowship with Him. He is in fellowship with Him. He is the one Spirit of the one body. It's bringing you and I into the acknowledgement and reality of that fellowship that the Spirit of the Lord works. But I tell you, you won't find that looking at bodies. It's just not there, darling. It's just not there. You'll find reality looking into the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to close, but I'm going to mention two. I went to bed with this. I started to get up and outline the whole thing, but I knew if I start outlining, so I had an outline, I knew we're on about a 6-month search here. I figure if I don't outline it, I can get it all said. Just deliver my heart because of what's ahead of us. Not just what's ahead of us this next week, what's ahead of us from right now? The reality. Two visions. Paul's vision and Peter's vision. Boy, it hit me hard. Paul's vision. And I've got it all marked out. I sat down over here. I was going to read every bit of it to you, which would take 30 minutes itself. But you know where most of it is in Acts. Peter's vision. The sheet came down. Where was he? He was there going to Cornelius' house. The Lord knew where He was sending him. And here come this big sheet down. And it had all of these, this ugly, horrible, creeping, unlawful animals and things, creeping things, on this sheet. And the Spirit of the Lord said to Peter, "Arise and eat." You know this story. Peter said, "Not me. I ain't touching that. It's not God." Forget. This is after Pentecost. This is after Christ is dwelling in this man. This is after Pentecost. And this is still Peter. 3 times. How many times did he deny the Lord? And then have to how many times? 3 times. This is significant, honey. He denied 3 times what the Lord offered him. Do you know what that was a vision of? I'm just going to have to cut in and say it. And it goes on to show, it's of the church. That was Peter's vision of the church. From the outside. From the outside. And he said, "I'll have nothing to do with that." I'm not just making these things up. You know good and well that shortly after. And what did the Lord say? The Lord said, "How dare you to call anything unholy that I have made holy. You read it, it's rough. And then he repeats it again. He confesses it to the leadership of the church. He says, I was in a certain place, I did this, and blah, 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 blah. He just confesses it, might as well. He says, I was wrong. And I didn't know what the vision of God was about, but God was seeking to show me. And you know, then three men came from Cornelius' household and said, come, our master wishes to see you. And that was a Gentile. That was a Gentile, man. But because of the vision and because of God's stern rebuke and his repentance, he goes. And salvation is opened to the Gentiles. They're filled with the Spirit of God. Right there in Cornelius' house, right there. Peter goes back and reports that, and then more come down. And they see that the body of Christ is both Jew and Gentile. Paul comes along and corrects even that and says the body of Christ is neither Jew nor Gentile. It's one new man. That was the Lord's body he was looking at. He saw bodies. He saw bodies of snakes. He looked at all that, huh? But that was the Lord's body from the outside. Now, Paul's vision. Paul's out killing them. He's on the road to Damascus. He's hunting them down, killing them. You know the story. We're out of time, so I'll cut through. But you know the story. He saw the body from the inside. What are you talking about? Let me explain. Read it, please. Read the occasion. I've got it marked here. It's read the actual occasion here. Is Acts 9, but it's better on over in the last part of Acts. What is that? Over in the 20th chapter, 26, when Paul is telling it to King Agrippa, and it's much more thorough. I like it better the way Paul tells it there than Luke's thing of it here. Anyway, here's what happened. He's on his way to kill Christians. He's knocked down, the light shines, and the Lord speaks, and everybody else thinks it's hunger, thinks it thunders or whatever they think. They're all knocked down too. But Paul hears a voice, and he says, who are you, Lord? And here is the love of God for his body. Here is the love of Christ for his body that he has redeemed unto his glory and edification. He says, I am Jesus, whom thou art persecuting. He didn't say, I'm Jesus, up here in the never, never world. And you're killing my followers, or you're killing my people. No, 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 no. He said, I am Jesus, the one you're putting in prison. I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. The Lord's understanding of his union with his body is the understanding to which we must come and are coming, those who are coming, in the face of Jesus Christ, through the revealing of Jesus Christ. Coming to know. And that's the reason. And it's Paul, honey. All this other stuff comes out of Paul. Coming to know as we are known. That old boy faced it. And then faced it in the inward revealing of Christ. And he knew. all of the testimony, and he saw it fulfilled and surpassed in its majesty in Christ. He saw the Lord's body as Christ Himself. How do you see the Lord's body? Because there's only two ways to see it. Like Peter did at the first, and like Paul did at his first encounter with Christ. One had all of this stuff in his heart, but he was just too legally holy to go down and kill Cornelius. That was Peter. Paul, he's out here saying, let's gather them all up and kill them. All these Jews. And the Lord shows Paul Himself. He shows Peter His body. As it appears in the flesh. Read it. Read it. Just take time and read what I'm asking you to read. And how do we see it? The reality of it is here in Christ. Who filleth all and is in all. I'll tell you again, we enter into that fellowship with Him, which is the fellowship of the Son Himself. I mean, it is the fellowship of the Son. And we're into that. We enter into that. This will be the understanding in which we do everything that we do on the earth, including our gathering together. All right, that's enough. This was just coming to me yesterday during our time of doing things here, but particularly last night, during the night. These two views, how different they are, one from the other. The one come to be fulfilled in Paul and in the church. The other was severely rebuked of God and chastened of God, and Peter repented and then saw the reality. But he obeyed the chastening. He obeyed the rebuke. And he went to the house of Cornelius. And as far as it is recorded in the Word of God, those are the first Gentile Christians to even come about. As I said, it was Paul who brought the greater explanation into the Lord's body that it's not made up of Jews and Gentiles, but one new man, neither Jew nor Gentile. For at the cross, we die in that respect. All right. The Lord bless.